Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope featuring Pastor Rick Womack.
For reconciliation, you're alienated. You're an enemy. You have evil behavior. But now, big circle right there. He has reconciled you and he presents you holy in his sight without blemish and you're free from any accusation. So when the enemy comes knocking on your door, hey, open up. I want to remind you of something that you did a long time ago. You have to stand firm in the Word of God, which says, but now He has reconciled me. People say that it can't work, black and white. Here, we make it work every day. We still have our disagreements, of course, but before we reach for hate, always, always, we remember the Titans. Always, always. This morning I'm going to preach out of Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have one or you want to see it on the screen, we'll get it up on the screen in just a moment for you so that you can see it. Y'all tell me when you're ready and I'll go there. But let me give you a little bit of backdrop. The readers, the audience that Paul is writing to are Gentile Christians. They are believers. They are members of the church. In other words, they're like us. Say, they're like you. This will work better. They like y'all. Okay, now we're at home, right? They like y'all. So he's writing to the Gentile Christians and he is trying to help them understand that there is a process that we all go through, and that's one of my favorite words, and that process is called maturity. It's called growing up. We all grow it up. I'm just going to knock it out of the park with some verb tense here today or whatever you call that that I just said. We all growing up, right? We are all growing up. Growing up. The Bible talks about, and I prayed it for the children, the Bible talks about going from faith to faith, from strength to strength, and from glory to glory. So there's a process of growth that we are all, there's a journey that we're all in, and Paul is writing to the Ephesians church, not necessarily to address a specific issue, but to help them grow up. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11, it's right there. Well, it's right there. There we go. I got it. There we go. Y'all take that channel 5 down for me so that the screen can be seen a little bit better there. Thank you. Therefore, Paul says, remember. You heard that word recently? Before we ever reach for hate, we always remember the Titans. There are times in our life, I'm going to get back to the scripture in just a moment, but there are times in our life where God does something significant and powerful in our life, and we need to get into the spiritual discipline or the practice of remembering. Because sometimes we just forget, right? And we Pentecostal folks, we love a good event, right? Come on now. Joe Schmo Miracle Healer shows up in Atlanta and everybody going. Praise God. Sometimes God wants to do a miracle in your midst, and what you and I need to do is we need to remember what He did previously. I lift my eyes up. My help comes from the Lord. I recall, I recount, I make remembrance, I make a mental note of what God did previously. I bring it up out of the depths of my memory banks, and sometimes I have to rehearse it to myself, and I have to say, hey, you remember, Rick, when this happened before? I've had a couple of moments like that this week. I'm just going to keep it real. Is that good? I know y'all got it all together, but sometimes I got to just remember and go back and say, Lord, you did it before. He'll do it again. He'll do it again. Remember. Remember that formerly you, talking about the Gentile Christians, the Ephesians, you were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised. by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. And I love it when there is that word in Scripture that is next. Or actually that two-word phrase. But now. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word this morning. Help us to make application. Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit will search every heart today. And God, where we have forgotten, remind us. And where we have created idols, crucify them. And God, where we have stepped out of your path, bring us back, Lord, today. God, I pray that you, by your Spirit today, will chase out after our heart. Surely goodness and mercy will follow us. And so, Lord, that word tells us that they follow us. So, Lord, I pray that you will do the chasing today and we will do the surrendering. And so, God, I pray that by your Spirit, begin now to do a deep work. Help us to make application. Help us to leave this place forever changed. Because my help comes from the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember is the only imperative that Paul uses in chapters 1 through 3. An imperative is a sense of urgency, a command. This is what you've got to do right here, right now. I'm just real honest, okay? If my kids are moving from one seat to another seat in the vehicle, you know that's breaking the law, right? Because I'm doing 80, 70 miles an hour down the interstate. And I realize, Austin's not here, Mike's not here, I'm good right now. I realize that up ahead I see a cop and I tell them, get down. Okay, they know what that means. They know what the words get down mean. That doesn't mean like do a dance. It means get down in the seat, park it. Do I need to be any more clear? I think we all got the connotation of what I'm saying there. I didn't really use the word so much as I used the tone. And that's what Paul is doing right here. He's using the tone. He says, remember that formerly you were cut off. Remember that you were called the uncircumcision. Remember that circumcision that was done by human hands, those who were circumcised. Remember who you were. And also remember that time that you were separate from God. And that remember is a present active. So he's saying right here, right now, don't think about it later. He's not saying, get down, about the time I passed the police officer. No, he's saying remember right here, right now. I want you to rehearse, Ephesian readers, Gentile Christians, I want you to understand who you were. Remember who you were. You were Gentiles by birth. The Jews, they were called the circumcision. Now see, everybody in here, y'all are thinking surgically and physically right now. But understand, this is not talking about surgically nor physically. Paul is writing about the heart. Paul is writing about the heart. In other words, they were the circumcision. They were the covenant people of God. They were the ones. They were it. They were the people. They were the ones. So the circumcision would call them the uncircumcision. Now see, the challenge that we face with this is we got to step deeper into the Scripture and understand what Paul is saying. Paul is making reference to an actual ethnic or racial slur. The Jews, the circumcision, would slander or slur the Gentiles by calling them, you're the uncircumcision. So that's the tone that's taking place right here. Paul is writing to address racial tension. See, we think we got problems with it today. Ain't nothing new. Nothing new. Paul wrote about it. He said, the Jews used to call you the uncircumcised. In other words, Paul is reminding them that they once were on the outside. They were on the outside. And he goes on, and there's that parenthetical statement in verse 11 there, which is done in the body by human hands. You see that up there? And he's reminding them of something. He's actually kind of making light of something. Because he's talking about the fact that they've been circumcised. Sure, you can go through the process 8 days later after birth and be circumcised as a Jew. Okay. However, the real problem is that's been done by the hands. Amen. And it hadn't been done by God in your heart. Gentile Christians, I need you to listen and remember who you were. You were called this by those who were circumcised. But recall something, Gentile Christians. Their circumcision was done by hands, not by God. That three-word statement at the end of verse 11. By human hands. Paul, being a great theologian and an understander, that's a great word, someone who grasped the Old Testament, the law, he pulls out something that's going to remind them of something. In the Old Testament, there were some other things that were done by human hands. And anytime we see that take place in Daniel, or in the Psalms, or in Isaiah, it dealt with idolatry. So Paul's kind of putting a little sideways jab in there to say, understand something. Yeah, they were circumcised, but they were circumcised by human hands. And so you know what? Anytime that we seek our righteousness through our hands, it will always fall short of the holiness that God desires for our heart when it's done by Him. Anytime that we try to, by our own hands, create this righteousness, if I just do this, I'll be more holy. God is after the heart. I've shared this story. It's probably been a year, so I'm going to share it again. I was in a moment. This was at Emmanuel College. We were in Players. We were in the drama team called Emmanuel College Players. And I was having a crisis of the heart moment. I was crying out. I was called to ministry. I was filled with the Spirit, but I needed to understand a little bit deeper. What's this all about? What's going on, God? Because here's what had happened. A prophetess by the name of Tracy had ministered that night. We had done drama. We did worship, and she was preaching. At the end of it all, God was dealing with my heart. I went to the altar. I'm really fast forwarding. I went to the altar, and I'm crying out, God, why? What I was really asking is, God, I want you to help me make sense, because the altars were flooded with young people. Young people were going after God. They were hungry. And I was kind of over here having my own little isolationist moment, like, what's going on, God? It was a really awkward, weird kind of moment, but I was seeking God for a greater depth of understanding of ministry. And one of Tracy's team members, or maybe Tracy, I can't remember, came up. And so I'm there, and I'm praying. Josh, stand up for me. Hands up, and I'm praying. Hands up, praying. Thank you. Turn around so they can see your beautiful face. He just turned 20. Yeah, I know.
Getting old.
Yeah, he's getting old. And so I'm praying, and I'm really just going after God. And this person walks up to me and just said, the heart. God wants the heart. And that was it. And it really just became really clear for me then. God always wants the heart. Flash and pizzazz are nice, and whatever. I'm not even going to touch on that. I'm not a pizzazz preacher. I'm not a fire. I've told y'all before, I can't bring it like Beth Stevens Johnson. Number one, I don't wear high heels. And I'm amazed at how she preaches in those high heels. It's amazing. But number two, that woman is just anointed to encourage and evangelize. I love her ministry. Fiery preacher. Amen? I'm not Beth Stevens Johnson. I'm Rick. That's okay. Because here's what I know. I know God wants the heart of people. He's after their heart. And when we get our hearts in a place where we stop trying to create the heart by human hands and we allow God by His Spirit to work on our hearts, then He begins to build inside of us that altar that we need. I can't manufacture righteousness enough, Tim. I could try. If I could manufacture it, I could sell it and I would make some money in the church. Let me tell you. Because Christian folks love some Christian product. We got Christian breath mints. We got Christian guitar picks. I mean, I led my guitar pick to the Lord a few weeks ago. If I could figure out how to manufacture righteousness and bottle it up, I could sell it to the church and make a killing. I know. But it's just the heart that God wants. He wants the heart, church. I don't know what the slide is. There it is, verse 12. Let's move to that one. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and you were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Two problems that these verses point out that was the problem with the Gentiles at one time. Now, there's a solution, and we're going to get to the solution in a minute. But I want us to understand that when we're looking at these problems, we're also looking at ourselves. The first problem is that man is destitute. Man is absolutely destitute. We're deprived, depraved. And the second problem is that man is distant. So here's the deal. I want you for a moment to think about your sphere of influence. Who are the people that you know that don't know Christ? Who are the people that you know that God hasn't really captured their heart and moved them to a place of growth, where they're going from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory? Who are those people? Or who are those people that are coming after God and they're doing it by an alternate means, some false religion? When we say man is destitute, really what we're saying is man lacks the resources to be able to get to God. And when we say man is distant, we're saying man lacks the relationship that he needs. So you and I need to understand this, that when we encounter people, and I'm going to tell you a little bit of a testimony this week, happened this week. When we encounter people, we have to understand that people are really just broken and they're hurting. Anybody come across anybody broken and hurting this week? Awesome. Those are the people that I'm just trying to begin. I prayed one morning this week. I said, Lord, help me just to be sensitive to whoever you put in my path. And he was faithful, and he answered my prayer. And he put someone in my path, and I began to listen to the story, and I began to listen to what was going on in their heart. And I never said I was a pastor, and I never said I was a Christian. Are you ashamed of that? No, I just don't want to throw any walls up in front of anybody. Because I'll get there. I began to listen to the heart and what was going on, and the pain and the anguish that this person had had. And then about 20, 25 minutes into the conversation, I had an opportunity to say, by the way, I'm a pastor. I pastor Mountain Gap Church. This is not to make me look good. I'm just trying to tell you how this thing works. God wants the heart of people. And if we'll listen with His heart, we'll find those people that God will put in our path. And before it was all over, I said, hey, man, can I pray for you? We locked hands, and we prayed, and I said amen. And next thing I know, he stepped up to me, and he hugged me. He said, thank you, man. I didn't lead him to the Lord. I wish I could tell you, check Mark and Rick's box this week. I just tried to be open to what God would show me, and that is that all around us, people are hurting, and people need Jesus. People are destitute, and they lack the resources. See, that's the thing, is a lot of people think, I'm going to start coming back to church once I get some things worked out. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody ever done that? Been there, done that, bought the t-shirt store. The problem is I don't have an ability to get things right. I am destitute. We are destitute without Christ. We are distant from God. Verse 12 says this, therefore remember that formerly There's that word again. Remember, formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the human body. That's 11. Where's 12? There's 12. Remember that at that time you were separate. This is where I wanted to go. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. In other words, they were distant. There's one key word that when you look up there, and it's not in this translation, but there's a key word that you can use to take from, well, you can just take this whole verse, and that key word is without. You were without Christ. Remember that you were without Christ. The New American Standard says you were separate from Christ. Today's English version says you were apart from Christ. The New Jerusalem Bible says you had no Christ. In other words, you were literally on separate foundations. You were completely without Christ. They had the Gentile Christians. They had no Messiah. They had someone to worship. They had Diana. But they didn't have Jesus. And that's who they worshiped. Anyone in our life that we come across that claims that this pagan religion will lead me to God, I want you to understand something. Paul addresses it right here. You were separate from Christ. If you're trying to get to God any other way, you're separate. You can't get there. So any other pagan religion won't get you there. Second thing is, you were without citizenship. In other words, you were an alien. I've been saying this. I'm trying to help us to grow into this and understand. We're aliens here. I know I have a U.S. passport. I know I have a U.S. driver's license, but I don't belong here. This is not my home. I'm a citizen of a different kingdom. It's the kingdom of Jesus, and He is the King, and He reigns and He rules in my life. I am an alien in this United States of America. Because I don't belong. The Gentile Christians, they were without citizenship. That means they had no rights. They had no privileges. They had no way of belonging. Third thing is they were without covenant. God had made covenants through Abraham and Moses and David and Isaac and Jacob. God had renewed this covenant. God's covenant, we see it in Scripture in the Old Testament. And there are promises that are attached to those covenants. And those promises also speak to the Gentiles, not just the Jews. But they need to be reminded, they need to remember that before Christ, you had none of those promises. You were without covenant, you were without promise, and you were without hope. You had no sense of a nation, you had no sense of being an individual, you had no hope, and then finally, you were without God. This doesn't mean they were atheists, although in the Greek the word is where we get the word atheist, but they had a God. They had lots of gods. Paul writes about in Acts, there was gods everywhere. What was the phrase I used a few weeks ago? Everywhere you slung a cat, you could hit a god, a false god. That didn't come off quite as good as I did 2 weeks ago. You couldn't sling a cat and not hit a false god. I got to work on that one. There were false gods everywhere. But they were without God, Yahweh. They had lots of gods, but they were a godless nation. Because they didn't have the one true God. They didn't have Yahweh. They were godless. They were hostile. We have this problem. Man is destitute and man is distant. Man lacks resources and man lacks relationship. But this verse right here gives us the solution. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's everything. That's the gospel. Those three verses right there, you could take those verses and make them your testimony. Before I knew Jesus, I was without hope. I was without God. I felt like, literally, I felt like I was wandering from place to place to place to place. I was trying to find my identity anywhere I could fit in all along, not realizing that I was created in God's image. And so my identity needed to be reconciled with my Creator. Man is destitute. Man is distant. But there's a solution. Jesus brings us near. He brought us near. He makes the way for you and I to come to God in a very simple way. But now in Christ, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You see, there's this tension. And Paul even, I've already said it, Paul is addressing racial tension here. There's this thing that needs to happen. And this thing that needs to happen is called reconciliation. It's where God comes to man and man comes to God. But you see, there's this great big divide. There's this great big barrier, just like this door right over here. Hopefully I won't feedback. Is a barrier for me to get into this room. I know I can open it. Okay, I'm not that dumb. But if I'm trying to do it any other way, I can't get through because there's this barrier. And this barrier is called sin. But we were far away, so God said, let me send my Son to be the sacrifice for you and I so that that barrier is removed. It's simply the gospel so that we can be brought near, so that we can belong, so that you and I can belong to the family of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 7, I'm going to get to that next verse in a second, tells us that our mind is hostile to God. So I want you to understand something. When you're dealing with coworkers and friends and neighbors and relatives who they live an alternate lifestyle, whatever the sin is, okay, sin is sin, right? But when they're living in that sin and you're like, God, can't you just get it? Understand something. Romans 8:7 tells us this. Their mind is hostile toward God. So no, they can't just get it. If we convince them intellectually, they'll have an intellectual salvation, and it won't last. And the first time somebody comes along with an argument to knock their intellectualism down, there will be nothing for which they could stand. There'll be no way that they'll remain. It takes faith to receive Christ. And that's a mystery in and of itself. That's another message for another day. Romans 8:7 tells us our mind is hostile. When we're without Christ, we are destroyed and we are being destroyed. Now, I want you to think of three people real quickly who are without Christ. Come on, put them in your head. I'm going to get a drink of water. You got them? Say amen. Those three people without Christ, they are destroyed and they're being destroyed. Is that real? That's the urgency that we have to have as believers. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, he says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now, he likes that phrase. If Paul sounded like T.D. Jakes, it'd be, but now! T.D. sounds a lot better than me. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death, to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's everything I've been preaching right up to in a nutshell right there. Before reconciliation, you're alienated. You're an enemy. You have evil behavior. But now, big circle right there. He has reconciled you. And He presents you holy in His sight, without blemish, and you're free from any accusation. So when the enemy comes knocking on your door, hey, open up. I want to remind you of something that you did a long time ago. You have to stand firm in the Word of God, which says, but now He has reconciled me. He has brought me back to that place, or He has brought me to the place where God doesn't see that accusation anymore. He doesn't see that blemish. He doesn't see that mess up. He doesn't see that sin anymore. He sees me as His beloved. So when the enemy says, let me remind you of something, you say, but now! Amen. But now! But now, this is what God has done. And I will recall the faithfulness of my God. Here's the deal. Hostility exists. All around us we see it. It exists between God and man and man and man. And you know what we have? We have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what we have. I'm clicking all day long and ain't doing nothing. Oh, there I am. I'll get to that last passage in a second. God assigns to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5. All this is from God who reconciled us to Himself through Christ, and He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Who's got it? If you got it, put your hand up. Everybody put your hand up. We all got it. My daughter's like, please stop singing, Dad. I don't blame you. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against Him. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So not only do I have a ministry, I got a message. You need a talking point? Read this verse right here. Your ministry, your message is reconciliation. There is hostility that exists between, and I am so frustrated with where we are as a nation right now. Because we are so divided. We're so hostile. It makes me mad. Anybody else mad because just the way there's so much division, so much divisiveness. I'm not talking politics, folks. I'm talking about you and your neighbor. They didn't cut their grass this week. And you did. That's a hypothetical. He's given us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is someone who represents another nation. That's right. You rep another nation. You're representing. You are sent in behalf of someone else to do their discussion, their bidding, their negotiating. You are sent on behalf of someone to be their messenger. So you and I are Christ's ambassadors. And then He really locks it in case there's not any clue that you don't have it yet. Paul puts one more statement in there. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, verse 20, as though God were making His appeal through us. How does God make His appeal? Usins, y'all, weasins, whatever you want to say. It's us. That's how God makes His appeal. He makes His appeal through us. I want to transition. I'm coming to a close in my message. And so if we will, let's go get kids' church and bring them back in. And worship team, if you'll come back up and begin to close out. This is not the end of service, because here's what I want to do today. I was really trying to figure out how to make today work. And I need just to make a purely practical, I'll touch on it next week. At some point, well, Wednesday, I remember exactly the point. It was Wednesday. I was camped out in the book of 2 Chronicles. And thinking about this weekend, thinking about today's message, thinking about worship, thinking about the family of God, us coming together, all that we've experienced here today. And I got a passage of Scripture that I want us to read. And you can go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I don't think I have it on the screen. In fact, I know I don't. That's all bolded. We'll just close that down. Switch it over to the words if you need. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to almost kind of skim across this passage like it's a rock going across the surface of water. So I'm just going to hit a few spots. Okay? But in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, after this, the Moabites and the Ammonites, along with some of the Meunites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. So understand the scenario. Right now, Jehoshaphat is a king, and there is opposition coming his way. Are we good with that? We understand this? We got it. In verse 2, it says, some people came and they told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you. Skip down to verse 3. Jehoshaphat was alarmed. So Jehoshaphat began to inquire of the Lord. There's a four-letter word. You know what it is? He prayed. He prayed. Six letters. Jehoshaphat began to inquire. In other words, he moved into prayer. Soften up just a little bit so they can hear me. Thank you, guys. And he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. I told everyone who was here last week, if you weren't here, look at your neighbor and say, surprise. Surprise. Pastor Rick's calling us to a 21-day fast. Starts today. Go home and eat lunch. You can fast another meal. Be back here at 6 o'clock and pray. So I want you to understand what happens. Jehoshaphat finds out there is opposition coming to him. And when he finds out, he does the very first thing that he does is he prays. The second thing he does is that he calls a fast. He says, I want you to set apart some of your flesh so you'll go after God. Anybody else beside me need to do that? You don't have to put your hand up. I'm the only one. I know. Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly in verse 5 and 6, and then he says this, and I'm going to read his prayer, part of it, not all of it. He says, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants? Does anybody know what he's doing right there? He's remembering. He's remembering. God, you did this. You're the God I'm talking to. Did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to forever the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying that if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, or no matter what we face as a nation, they have said, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name. And we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and you will save us. Amen. Jump down to verse 11. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Verse 14, the Spirit of God comes on Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah. And he says, listen, king, listen, I got a word from you, for you. I got a word for you. Here's the word. It's for you and for all Jerusalem and Judea. This is what the Lord says. Don't be afraid and don't be discouraged because of the vast army, for the battle is not yours, but the battle is God's. You will not have to fight this battle. For 7 years, maybe 6 years, I faced, personally, I'm just going to testify for me. I faced various things in my life and ministry. Some of it here, some of it before here. And several times I've wanted to say, let me set the record straight. And the Spirit of God says, shut up, Rick. It's just how he talks to me. Keep quiet. Because you don't have to fight this battle. I fight it for you. It's a hard place to be, Mike. I like to talk. I'm an encourager. One of my spiritual gifts is encourage. You know what an encourager likes to be? He likes to be right. So your strengths can also be your weakness. And I know that, at least for me, that's one of them. I know that. You don't have to fight this battle. Take up your position. Whoa, wait. Go back over here to Ephesians. What is my position? I'm in Christ. That's my position. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul is outlining to the Ephesians church, understand who you are. Where your position is. Your position is you belong to Jesus. Take up your position, stand firm, and see. See the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out and face them tomorrow. And the Lord, He will be with you. Fast forward, verse 20. Verse 21. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness. And as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever." And they began to sing in the praise, and the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab. So here's what I want us to take away today. I want us to take away, as we embark on this 21-day journey together, I want us to take away this. We need to pray, and we need to fast, and we need to worship. In fact, I've got three, but I'm going to add four. And we need to watch God. And we need to watch God do His work. Amen? We need to fast and pray and worship. That's why we're ending today on worship. Don't leave. I'm going to ask you to stand in a minute. Don't leave. I'm going to have some guys. Let me pick some guys real quick. Josh, I need you. And I need three. Tyler, can you help me out? And Johnny, can you help me out? And Tommy, will you help me out? You guys meet in the back and divvy those up. And we're going to hand this out to you. Thank you, guys. I've got a 5-page document. It's only 3 printed sheets. Front and back of page 1 is just words for me about fasting, how to prepare. Okay? Page number 2, they're stapled together for you. Page number 2 is your 21-day prayer and fasting guide, front and back. This is the one you want to keep up with. Today, I'm asking us to fast one meal today. I'm asking you to pray prayers of adoration and thanksgiving. You're going to spend just a little bit of time looking at Revelation chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Every day, go ahead and as they're passing it out, you can begin to look at it on page 3 of 5. You'll see day 1 is today, August 9th. Prayer of adoration and thanksgiving today. You're reading Revelation. And then one or two little bullet points. Spend time worshiping and praising God today. And then page, that's the front and back of this one, the second sheet. And then the third sheet, the very back one, is just some resources that you can refer to on the web. If you want this in email version, where you can just click on it instead of writing really long web addresses, just email me and I'll forward this to you. And you can just click the link in the email and read it, okay? If you need any of this printed, contact Toy or myself, the office. We'll print stuff for you. That's fine. I want us as a body of people over the next 21 days. And tonight we're going to focus on prayer. I'm going to come back and I'm going to teach a little bit out of 2 Chronicles 20. And then we're going to pray. But I want to ask if you would you stand together? Josh, move this out of the way when you get done, please. Actually, Raymond, would you do that for me? Thank you. Guys, let me thank you for being patient with me and flexible. Thank you, worship team, for being flexible. I told you I was going to be different. I want to make an appeal. It's just an appeal. There's no guilt. I hope you don't feel any guilt. But anybody and everyone who would like to come to these altars during this time of worship, I would love to see these altars filled with worshipers. So I'm just going to make that open appeal. We're going to sing two or three songs together, and I want us just to surrender our hearts to the Lord. And for the next few minutes, let's just go after Him. So as I begin to pray in just a moment, if you want to slip out of your seat and come to this altar, you're welcome to do so, and then we'll go straight into the song. Father God, we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You that, Lord, we're not called the uncircumcised anymore because of the work that Jesus does in our hearts. And so, God, right now I pray for the body of Christ at Mountain Gap, and really the body of Christ around this region, Lord, that we would be mature like Paul is reaching out to the Ephesians church, that we would grow up, Lord, into everything that You want us to grow up. God, help us to put away anything that's immature. Help us to put away childish deeds or things that we think or things that we do, God. Lord, help us to grow up in You, Lord, so that we're mature and so that we're effective, God, so that we're fruitful, God, as the body of believers that You called us to be, God. Lord, I thank You for my brothers and sisters. And as we consecrate, as we, in these next 21 days, as we determine to repent, and to come after Your heart, God, Lord, I pray for fruit, lasting fruit in the life of every individual. And Lord, I pray that we as a church also grow up. God, help me to grow up as pastor, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for the things You're teaching me, God. I confess I still need to know more. Help me, Lord, and help us, God. Lord, the confession of our lips this morning is we need You.
Thank you for joining us today. Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.